All right, we're going to continue our study through the Old Testament. We're up to Joshua chapter 10. The last time we were in Joshua, we saw the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel. The Gibeonites had used deceit in order to get this peace treaty, but it was because they were afraid of being destroyed by Israel. Now, Israel's mistake in the deal was that they didn't consult the Lord before they made that deal with them, and ended up making a wrong decision, and it was a hard lesson learned, because now they were stuck in a peace treaty that they had never intended and were not supposed to get into in the first place. So this ungodly deal that they got involved in was going to cause some complications for them, and every godly deal that we make ourselves causes complications in our lives too. Amen? You know, we did see at the end of it all that the Lord extended grace to the Gibeonites. They were allowed to live, but they had to give themselves as servants to Israel from that point forward. So there was a cost on their side too for what they had pulled there. But let's jump into Joshua chapter 10. And verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them." So we've got this king, he's the king of Jerusalem, and he's a pagan guy. It's not a believer at all here. It has nothing to do with the things of the Lord. But this guy who's now king of Jerusalem, he's found out about what's happened already with Israel and how they've not only destroyed Jericho and Ai, but also the kings of both places. So this is getting real personal for him. And after he heard this in verse 2, it says that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So we find out some information here about Gibeon that we didn't get earlier. This was a very powerful city, and all of their men, which says here, were mighty men. So they were warriors, they were fighters, and with that kind of strength behind them, they thought it was best to submit to Israel and surrender before they ever got started, because they knew they had an instinct that they were going to be destroyed. So that was wise on their part. They should have done it without deceit, but they ended up, the Lord showed them grace through that all. Now, in Deuteronomy 25, we see these folks who were afraid. You know, it says they feared greatly. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 25, the Lord said this, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." And that's exactly what's going on here. God put fear in the enemy's hearts. Now, this king of Jerusalem and his people became greatly afraid because of what they had heard. And that's how the Lord was going to instill that fear in them from the stories that were spread. And here's what he heard, that Joshua had utterly destroyed Ai. This was no small thing, but he had completely wiped them out. And he had just completely, it says, utterly destroyed Jericho as well. And again, the concern for him was that the kings died in a very bad way. So he didn't want to get involved with that at all. And to make it worse now, this king had heard that Gibeon, a city that says a great city here, filled with mighty men, they were so afraid that they surrendered without a fight. So at this point, it looks like the options for the king of Jerusalem are either to surrender or die. And at this point, that looks like the only options on the table for him. But he decides that he doesn't like either one of those options. So he's going to come up with a third option here. And he wants to make a bigger army. And his goal is to whittle down the size of Israel by taking Gibeon out of the picture. So his thought is, we'll knock Gibeon off so they don't have those guys on their side to fight with them too, in case that's what they're going to do down the road. So that'll take one leg out from their strength. So we learn a few things here about our enemy, the devil, because a lot of this is the Lord teaching us spiritual lessons through what we see here. Just like this king, he's kind of ornery and he's persistent and he's not going to give up. Our devil is like that too. The devil, he is persistent. He doesn't give up easily. But on the other side of that, remember that the Lord is so powerful, and the Lord is, he's going to make all things work together for good for his children, right? So what the enemy intends for evil, the Lord is going to use it for good. So if we get into spiritual warfare, one of the things we need to remember, though, is that our enemy does not give up easily. So don't be discouraged. The Lord's more powerful, but the enemy's going to be persistent. So you're going to have to fight for a while when you get into those situations. Now down to verse 3. Therefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debar, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So apparently his idea here is to send a message to all the surrounding Canaanite people that if they decide to make a treaty or a pact with Israel here, then they're going to be attacked by all these other kings. So that's his plan. So the king of Jerusalem, he invites 4 other kings to join him, come out and join him in the fight to Gibeon. So it would sound like a good plan on the outside edges of it, to think, yeah, you're going to get more strength. They have a chance maybe to defeat these guys. Now think about this. What horrible crime did Gibeon commit here that they deserve to be wiped out by this king like he wanted to do to them? What horrible thing did they do? We're told there they made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel, God's people. So we get a good principle from this too. When you make peace with Jesus, remember Joshua is a picture of Jesus here. When you make peace with Jesus, you're going to have more enemies in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And that's just the way it is. The devil hates it when somebody makes peace with Jesus and joins the family of God, and he makes plans on how to attack them. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you know that the enemy comes, he will bring doubts, he will say, you didn't really get saved, or he'll work you over in your mind, because that's a lot of times where the spiritual warfare is taking place. Now, right here, let's stop for a second and think about this too. Let's do some simple math here, okay? The two kings of Jericho and Ai, had already tried to fight against Israel. The kings, and they ended up hanging on a tree, it says, before their bodies were burned. All right, so that was the end result for them. And by the way, that hanging on a tree would probably be more accurately translated impaled on a pole. So I don't know if the translators are trying to clean it up a little bit, make it a little more or less gruesome. Say they were hanging on a tree. Well, actually, they were impaled on a pole. They stuck the pole through them and let them hang there for the day. That's a pretty scary sight. You come up to a place and see that, and it's a message, you know, that, hey, if you want to fight us, this is how your king will end up right here. So we got two kings already that ended up that way. Yet you have this one group of people who decided to surrender, the Gibeonites, and they're still alive. So doing the simple math, you think you would say, I'm going to go with the survivors. I don't think I want the dead people that got crushed. I want to go on this side, okay? So just doing some simple math should lead you to that. But the foolishness of sin and their own pride blinded them to believing the truth of the simple math. And they were never going to believe because their judgment was coming and it was certain. They're going to go ahead first right into that. So you think about this. When man loves his sin so much, it blinds him to the truth. So let's remove the blinders for a minute and let's use the truth again to do some simple math. We know that all those who receive Jesus have eternal life. And we know all those who don't receive Jesus are going to suffer eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So again, simple math should lead a person to say, I think I'll go with the eternal survivors rather than those who suffer for all eternity. But unfortunately, the large majority of people who have ever lived or are ever going to live are going to end up with eternal punishment. And it's just the blindness of sin and the blindness of our own pride that doesn't let us do the simple math on that one. And it's so sad, so sad. So go on to verse 5 in the passage here. Therefore, the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together, and they went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So they've pulled up their places now, they're lined up in front of Israel, and they're set for war, and they think they're going to control this situation, and they want Israel to come out and meet them, so they're going to take them on. But think about this, too. As their kings have come together, they left their walled cities where their protection was. Okay, now obviously, you're much better protected behind a walled city, but the Lord is going to use this situation now to bless Israel from it. Okay. Not only did these kings leave their protected walled cities, but they've also gathered together, which is going to save Israel some time defeating five kings at once instead of having to fight each kingdom separately, individually, separate wars, another war after war. So the Lord brought five of them together to take five out at one time. So from the Lord's perspective, it's like, wow, this is really amazing. And these guys thought they had the upper hand, and they were walking right into another trap here. Now, God does that for us too. He can turn bad situations that look like bad to us. You got five kings coming against you. That looks like a bad time coming. He can turn bad situations around to bless us instead. And we got to keep remembering, you know, all things work together for good for God's children, for those that love him, called according to his purpose. It doesn't seem like that sometimes, and we see the enemy lining up, but the Lord tells us, I'm going to turn this around. You just hang on and trust me. So go on to verse 6. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. So Gibeon's crying out for help here. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So this plea from the Gibeonites was kind of like that call you get in the middle of the night. It's letting you know that something's wrong, and now you're going to have to interrupt your sleep, and you're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to do something about it. And this is one of the consequences of making ungodly deals and ungodly friendships. Since Israel made this deal with them, now they're kind of obliged to do something about it when they get attacked. It wasn't Israel's plan. They hadn't set this up. You know, the Lord's going to give them strategics for warfare. This wasn't really what was supposed to happen. But because of that bad deal they made, now it's coming upon them. So when we do that stuff, when we make ungodly decisions, ungodly deals, get in bad relationships, any bad situation where we've tied ourselves to someone who's going to be a bad influence on us or cause issues because we didn't seek the Lord on that, you end up with more complications that you didn't plan on, and I'm sure that you certainly don't need. You know, life has enough complications for us to battle with besides adding more bad decisions to it because we made ungodly alliances. The New Testament warns us about this too in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So here, the men of Gibeon wisely cried out to Joseph for help because of the situation they're in. That's the best thing they could have done at this point because God's going to step into this and show them more grace. And notice how they did it. I thought this is really interesting if you notice what they said. Do not forsake your servants. They call themselves their servants. Now think about that. They humbly claimed that Joshua owned them. We are your servants, so we belong to you. Now we need your help for protection, okay? So that's interesting. These two things are important for us to remember too when our enemy, the devil, attacks. We need to ask humbly. That's a good lesson on that side. And we need to remember that we belong to the Lord. So if the enemy comes against us, our God is not going to forsake his own, right? And the enemy better not forget that what he's going to attack belongs to the Lord. So there's going to be a price on his side as well. Now jump into verse 7 here. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. So notice he took his best guys. It says all the mighty men of valor. So Joshua brought all that he had. He brought the best he had to fight for his servants. And boy, I tell you, in the greatest battle of our lives, our God brought all that he had and the very best that he had, his only begotten son, Jesus. And this is an encouragement to us that when you need help and cry out to the Lord, he's not going to say, well, I'll send a little help. He's going to send the best help. We can be assured of that. He loves us. He's our Father. Verse 8 goes on, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. There's a command. For I have delivered them into your hand, not a man of them shall stand before you. So it lets us know here, Joshua was in touch with the Lord. He didn't jump out here without seeking the Lord's direction. And the Lord speaks to him very clearly. And he says, here's my direction for you, Joshua. He says, don't fear these people. And they would be fearful. I mean, when you see five kings coming against you with all their armies, that's enough to kind of wake you up a little bit and shake you in your boots some. So here he's telling him, do not be afraid of these people. And he gives him the reason. I've delivered them into your hand. I've already given them to you. And he says, it's going to be so intense, not even a man is going to be able to stand before you. So the Lord gives that command, do not fear. And he tells them why. And that the reason they shouldn't, because God's already given them the victory before the battle even started. Don't you love it when you hear that from the Lord? The battle's already done. I've already handed it to you. And what a promise, you know, not one single one of them is going to be able to stand before Joshua. Now, we're commanded not to fear either, because God has already promised us the victory. You remember Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Victory is already assured by the Lord. Nothing is going to stand against the work of our God. So no force and no person can stand against Jesus. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right. So verse 9 goes on, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. That was probably about a 25-mile journey. He had the guys march all night long to get there. So he made speed, make sure they got there to get into the battle when they were supposed to. And it's interesting for us. We know Jesus is going to come suddenly when he returns. It's going to be a surprise to this world. So we thank the Lord that our Lord comes quickly when it's the right time as well. And one of the things we get from this battle too is the Lord does, he's going to step out and he's going to work in this warfare and give us some amazing details of what he did to give them the victory and hand it to them. But the Lord does what things that only he can do, but he's going to allow us to fight in the battle as well. You know, he didn't tell Israel, just stand here for a minute and watch what I'm going to do. He wanted them to be involved in this warfare because there's something they have to get out of this too. He puts us into battles so we can grow spiritually and we can have our character grow. So that's why we go through those things. Now, I kind of see this like trying to understand God's part and how he's got us working with him too on this. I kind of see it like playing a sport, kind of like basketball. You've got a coach, he knows things and he teaches you some things, but you're involved in the game. You're the one that's out there playing the game. Now the coach has already come up with a strategy that has won the game, but you're involved in the process. Now, I know that's a poor illustration because God does so much more for us than just coaching from the sideline. But the point is that God wants us involved in the process of the warfare too. So he has us get in there and get our hands involved in what's going on. Verse 10, it says, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So who routed the armies of the enemy here and threw them into a panic? The Lord did that. All right, our God is a mighty warrior. You know, this is a great picture for us as believers because we know our God's powerful. We know he's tough. You don't mess with him. We also know he's so gentle. You know, he says, I'm gentle and lowly. Come to me, and I'll help you with your burdens. But that's a good picture of our God. He's all those things. And some folks get mad when they see the warrior God show up here in the Old Testament. They don't like that. They say, oh no, it should just be a really kind, soft, grandfatherly type, you know? Our God is perfect in every way. He's also an awesome warrior. And it's the Lord who defeats our enemies too. So you want to make sure it's the Lord who's leading us into battle. We want to make sure we followed his leading and his guidance. But remember, if we follow him into battle, we're never fighting alone. And that's a good thing for us to know. Then when he's leading us into battle, we can just watch what he does. Because he's going to be working through us. We get involved in it, but God's at work in mighty ways, stuff that only he can do. So verse 11 goes on, and it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now, it's funny, I've heard that some of the liberal commentaries and folks who don't like miracles, they said, oh, this just happened to be a hailstorm during this time. You know, and some people got hurt. No, it tells us exactly what happened. Because the funny thing is, the hailstorm only hit the bad guys. You know, it didn't kill anybody from Israel. So it's kind of hokey to even try to skirt around one of these miracles the Lord did. These are hailstones that are deadly. And with God aiming, I don't think there were many misses, if any at all, right? I mean, they hit their targets, so there's nowhere to run. But again, who is destroying the enemy here? The Lord was. You're going to see, he just brings this up over and over and over again to teach a really, really good lesson. It's the Lord who wins the battles, you know? So we don't take the credit for that stuff. You think about this when it talks about raining hailstones. I thought about Jesus is the great cornerstone from heaven, right? And he's going to crush all those who run from him instead of humbly coming to him. So you have an opportunity to come to that great cornerstone and be built on the rock. Or if you want to try to run from that or fight it, it'll end up crushing you, the Lord said. Also here, God was doing something else. He was showing his supreme authority over the gods of the Canaanites. One of their false gods was Baal. He was the storm god, or the hail god, as some called him. They foolishly thought that this was the god who controlled the weather. But the God of the universe shows up here, and he demonstrates to both sides who really controls the weather, and it's God, and you want to be on his good side. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, notice this is a public prayer here. He's doing this in front of all the guys. Sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So in verse 12 here, Joshua is speaking to the Lord. And look at Joshua's faith. Joshua believed the Lord when he said that not one man is going to stand against you. So he was saying to the Lord, I want to take down even that last guy. The last guy who's going to try to stand, I want to take him down too. But we're going to need more daylight to do that. We're running out of day here, and we're going to need more time. But the battle is so successful, we don't want to keep going. We don't want to stop or miss anything because of darkness. So I'm asking you, Lord, to give us extended daylight here. Okay? So he asked God by faith for miraculous help, and the Lord gladly provided it. It's a very interesting passage. This is one of the most powerful miracles in the entire Old Testament, to see the Lord somehow doing this, where the daylight was extended. And how this worked, not really sure on that one there, but it's amazing. But what we do see is that Joshua's faith, he asked the Lord in faith to do this, knowing, God, you already said we're going to win down to the last guy. So I need your help to do this, and the light too. We need some more light here. Can you shine the light longer? So without faith, we know it's impossible to please God, but we know that with faith, God is well pleased. So Joshua shows us a great picture of this. When you and I are in spiritual warfare, we can ask God to do the miraculous, and don't hold back on that, because if God's already promised us victory, I believe he wants to do things that only he can do, and he's going to get the glory and the credit for that. Now, so how did God accomplish this miracle? Who knows? Who knows? Because we have people say, well, how could you? You know, what did he do? If he held the planet still, then what happened to gravity? If he held the universe still, what happened to this? Blah, blah, blah. And I don't know, but I know this. God did that. That we know. He did it. Somehow, some way, beyond our understanding or explanation, somehow he did that. And the lesson we get here is that the Lord's going to do whatever is necessary in the supernatural to make sure that we're victorious. Remember Jesus? And he added to the five fishes and the loaves. That was a lot of adding to go on to that, right? But God did that to show that you can do what I call you to do. When I tell you to feed the people, you can feed them. Even if you don't have much to start with, you can do this. Just trust me. So whatever it takes to accomplish his will and our victory in that will of God, he's going to do that. As somebody said, the life of a Christian is a supernatural life. And I know that if you've trusted the Lord, if you stepped out, you've seen him do things that you just have no other answer for than it was God. It's just Plain and simple, God did that. And don't you love it when you try to explain it to somebody and they say, you're crazy. That was just a coincidence. Really? Well, tell you, I see a whole bunch of coincidences. Okay? God seems to have a bunch of those. But the answer here to Joshua's prayer was in verse 13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So this is the answer the Lord gave to Joshua's prayer. When Joshua said, Lord, would you do this? Boom, it happened. And what a picture for us. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he returns, he is not going to relent until the last enemy has been defeated and his kingdom has been established in holiness and peace forever. Amazing. So the end of verse 13, is this not written in the book of Jasher? So there was a book that they had back then that recorded a lot of these events, and we don't have it today, it's gone, but there were a couple of books mentioned in the Old Testament that apparently had these stories written, and they could go to them. And they're just historical books. They're not Bible, they're not scripture, so they passed away through time, and that's all right. But the Lord mentions that they did have some of those things. So it says, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. That is amazing. The Lord stopped everything for a whole day almost for them to finish the battle. So verse 14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, if you like to mark in your Bibles, that is a phrase you want to mark. The Lord fought for Israel. Now, who's fighting for them and who's fighting for us? It's the Lord. So that supernatural day was a witness to the fact that God fights for Israel. So beware any nation or people who would be foolish enough to go against Israel, because they do not fight with the strength of men, but Almighty God fights for them. Boy, what's strong warnings in this passage. Verse 15, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So everybody safely returned home after the Lord's battle. And you know, we're going to go home safely too one day after the battles are over in this life. And our Lord is going to finish those battles and we get to go home and be safe with him too. And if you notice, every part of this battle had a supernatural element to it. The Lord keeps bringing up things that he did. So very clearly and very obviously, the Lord gave them this victory. He wanted to make that very, very clear that it was all him doing this work. And this should be an encouragement to us, because when we're facing spiritual warfare, there's a supernatural element working on our side too. The Lord is battling our enemies, and we are not fighting alone. Verse 16 goes on, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. So it says, and it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. So look at this foolish picture. These five powerful kings had to hide. They snuck away from the battle and they're hiding in a cave, hoping they'll live to escape and hide somewhere else later on. But their judgment was coming, and although they're going to try to hide, they're not going to escape their judgment. And man, that's a scary thought. You don't hide from the Lord. Judgment's coming. You need to get right with it before you have to feel like you need to hide. Verse 19, and do not stay there yourselves. So he said, I want you to put large stones over the mouth of the cave and put these guys in place to guard it. Because Joshua's really sharp here. Rather than saying, let's kill the leaders, he's saying, no, we got to battle. We got to kill these soldiers. We got the leaders where we want them. We got them trapped, so they're not going anywhere. But we need to take out these armies, so let's continue the battle and take all the fighting men down. So real smart move on his part. Verse 19, do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, because those are walled cities. That's their place of protection. Don't allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So he's saying, they're yours, guys. Just chase them down. They are yours. So a real important principle here for us too. You have complete victory when God fights your battles. Man, think that one through. Our temptation a lot of times, and the enemy wants us to do this too. He wants you to fight your battles on your own. I tell you what, we'll lose. The enemy's pulling us out of that. We need to follow the Lord and let the Lord fight our battles. When God takes care of them, they're done. They're over with. You don't have to have a lot of fret, worry, concern. God's got it. He's going to finish it. And just let him do that. But don't fight your own battles. Let the Lord do that. So who did Joshua say gave them victory here in verse 19? He said, the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Again, how they get victory? The Lord, over and over again. And our testimony should always point to the Lord, not to ourselves. So when God gives us victory, he gets the glory. It's not us. You know, somebody said that you can picture Joshua here if he was into his own glory and his own self. Once they had the kings nailed down there, just to go make sure you get those guys so you can say, oh, I killed these five kings, you know. It's like, forget that. We need to win this battle. This is more important. So a great picture of what leadership should look like. You're not after yourself. You're doing what's best for everybody else. All right. Verse 20. Then it happened. While Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till he had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. So it tells us here there were actually a few who survived. You know what, guys? There's always grace. You'll always find grace in the scriptures here. They could have all been taken out, but the Lord actually allowed a few of them to live. And that's the grace of God, because he could have destroyed every single one of them. Do you realize that God had the right to destroy every one of us too in the lake of fire? That was his right to do that. We're the sinners, we're the criminals, we're the guilty ones. But he always shows grace. And that's the only reason we're still here. And we praise God for that. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. Verse 21, it says, all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua and Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. There was so much fear. They weren't saying anything about Israel. There weren't any sly comments. There weren't any leaders saying, well, we're going to make some deals against them, or we need to wipe Israel off the map. We don't hear any foolish statements like that at all. These guys are shutting their mouth and nothing said. Kind of funny here. If you look at verse 22, it says, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. So no one spoke against Israel. There wasn't any mouth open against them, but there was one mouth that was open, and it was the mouth of the cave, because these kings are about to meet their demise. Verse 23, and they did so, and they brought out those five kings to him from the cave, those guys that were hiding, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Now this is such an amazing picture here. Can you see this? That he brought all those five kings out, laid them down in front of his leaders and said, guys, come up here and put your foot on their necks. These were the kings. These are the guys who sat on the thrones. They gave the orders to all of their troops. They were the mighty men of that time, and they were all evil. And Joshua has his men come up and put their foot on their necks like their power is gone. Nothing left at all. So beware, every evil ruler in this world. If you do not repent and receive God's Son, then they will come where he is going to put his foot on your neck. And I tell you what, we have evil leaders in our own nation here. And if they don't repent, the day is coming where the Lord Jesus Christ will put his foot on their neck and their power will be completely gone. So we pray for our leaders. We ask the Lord, Lord, save those guys. Have them come to repentance. But if they don't, this is what they have to look forward to. Their judgment day is coming. The word for believers here is don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage, knowing that God is going to make every evil ruler pay. I mean, we see the wicked stuff that's been going on in our nation since they've turned away from God, and how we have to have arguments and discussions in our leadership whether they should shut down Planned Parenthood for murdering babies and selling their body parts. We have to think about this. That should be a one-second decision. It's evil. Stop it now. But if we have evil rulers that are not going to bend to God's ways, I'd hate to be in their shoes, and I hate to be their head, because the Lord's going to put his foot on their neck if they don't repent. Yeah, this is a passage that, oh my goodness, it just really strikes you when you look at this. So Joshua told, in verse 25 it says, "Then Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight.'" So they can look at every battle from this point on as that king is going to be under your foot. It's over for him. He's lost. And that's the victory we have in Christ as well. Not us, not our pride, not us doing stuff. It's the power of our God. He's given us victory on that one, okay? So this is not intended to get our head puffed up on this, but just to praise our Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord. You've given us the victory over the enemy in Christ." Verse 26, "Afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them." So all five kings he took out, hanged them on five trees. And again, that means they were impaled on five poles. And they were on those poles until evening there. So it's better, we see in this lesson too, it's better to be a servant in God's kingdom than an evil king that's hanging in a tree. If you had a choice there. Verse 27, "So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day." So it's a monument that's made here, but it's a monument of judgment. Somebody comes by and sees all them huge stones in front of the cave. What was that? That's where the five kings died. That's where they're buried. Yeah, they have nothing left. So it's a monument of judgment. I was thinking about this. The empty tomb is an empty tomb of the Lord. It's a sign of victory for believers, but it's kind of a monument for judgment for those who have rejected Christ. Because it's there. You can't go find the bones of Christ, no matter what the Time magazine tells you or anything like that. They're all false things they come up with. Verse 28, "On that day Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho." So the newspapers must have read, "Makkedah destroyed, every single citizen killed, the evil king killed and impaled on a pole until sundown." Those were the newspaper headlines there. Verse 29, "Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libna, and they fought against Libna, and the Lord also delivered it." And how they get that victory? The Lord and his king into the hand of Israel. "He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho." And their newspapers read, "Libna destroyed, every single citizen killed, the evil king impaled on a pole until sundown." Verse 31, "Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining." So their headlines read, "Lachish destroyed, every citizen killed, evil killed, impaled, along with the evil king was killed and impaled, or impaled on the pole, along with the king of Gezer." So they had a double hanging on that one, and all of them were killed as well. Verse 34, "Lachish, from there Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him. They encamped against it, fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it, he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish." So again, next newspapers were, "Eglon destroyed, every citizen killed, the evil king impaled upon a pole." Verse 36, "So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. They took it, struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it." Their newspapers were the same. Verse 38, "Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. He took it and its king and all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king as he had done also to Libna and its king." So their newspapers again had the same report. New name, new king, same results. Verse 40, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. That's all the area he conquered there. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. So it says God commanded, Joshua obeyed, no enemy survivors. And remember, all of those people were wicked, evil folks. These are not halfway decent people. They're just in a bad place. They're all evil and wicked, and they're never going to repent. So their judgment had come. Verse 41, Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And there it is again. Who fought for Israel? The Lord God of Israel. He fought for his people. So if we're a part of God's people, who's fighting for us? God Almighty. Right? Joshua took all their land at one time, we're told here. He just kept it going once they started rolling there. And through these battles, Joshua defeated the southern territories. So if you would see the map of Israel, you would see that when they went into Jericho, they came across the central part, and they split the land basically into two pieces, the north and the south. And in this whole entourage here, he had just conquered the southern territories, the main cities and nations. There's a lot of little things they're going to deal with later, but he's just wiped out the southern part. They're conquered. They're done at this point. And that's an interesting strategy, to divide and then conquer. And somebody had said, you know, our military has learned a lot from these battles, and they still use a lot of these strategies and plans in fighting, because they're from God. They're perfect. They're amazing. Yeah, so thankfully they can learn from that too. Now, the only reason for their success and for our success is the Lord God of Israel. That's the only reason, right? He fights for his people. All the enemies of God need to beware, because God's fighting for his people. And that's something maybe we need to let people know. Verse 43 said, then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So after winning all those battles, they made it safely back to the camp. Now it's interesting, from everything we've seen here, the only soldiers that Israel lost in any of these battles that we know of, and that's recorded for us, was at Ai. It's the only time any of their soldiers lost. Can you imagine going into a battle and you're taking all your soldiers and they're all going to come home? Not one of them is going to be lost? That's amazing. That's how powerful God was showing himself to them. If you obey, if you listen. The one place they lost because of disobedience at Ai. They didn't seek the Lord first, and that's when people died. So faith and obedience brings amazing and supernatural victory. But disobedience and not trusting God, which simply means not doing things God's way, we do it our own way, that brings loss. So some good lessons we get from our chapter in chapter 10 of Joshua there. All right, if you're here today, and maybe you've been wondering, am I fighting alone? Hopefully the Lord has encouraged you. You are not fighting these battles alone. God is there. His strength is right there. You just need to trust him and follow him. If you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you today, come to this God, the one who is the mighty God of the universe, who can stand everything still for an entire day to make sure the light is there for battles to be won. So trust in the Lord. If Jesus died for you on the cross, he paid for your sins completely. If you don't know Jesus Christ, submit yourself to him, accept the free forgiveness, and get on the good side of God. We're already on the bad side of God as sinners. We need to come to him for repentance and forgiveness of our sin, and ask the Lord to rescue us there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word you give us from Joshua. And Lord, you show us how strong and powerful you are, and how carefully we need to listen to you and follow you. And Father, I know in our life we have made some bad decisions. We have made some bad alliances that are ungodly. We didn't check with you. We didn't do it your way. Even if we knew it was your way, we didn't follow that, Lord. And Father, we repent of those things. We ask you, Lord, to cleanse us now as we come to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins. You paid for them completely. We thank you that you were raised from the dead to prove that that forgiveness was real, and that God the Father accepted it. And we praise you for that, Lord. Father, if someone is here today, I ask you to speak to their heart. Let them know that Jesus has died for them. And also, Lord, if someone is here that is struggling right now in the battle and they think they're being defeated, today, Lord, let them know that you are there. They simply need to cry out to you and follow your ways. Father, we thank you for all the encouragement you give us through your word and the correction. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.